Welcome to our Romans study verse by verse. We've been going through this book of the Bible for well over a year now, probably 2 years to be honest with you. I'd have to go back and look at how many weeks it's been, but it's an important book, and so we've been taking our time, and we're in chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 16, and while you're there, I'll just let you know that what this is Paul giving his greetings. We often think of greetings being at the book, the beginning of a book, but often we see in Scripture, we see him closed out with kind of their salutations and final greetings. And that's what we're seeing here in this final chapter to this most important book of Romans. And I say that sincerely. The book of Romans is the book in which, as we introduce people to Christianity, to doctrine, the Word of God today, the book of Romans is the book in which somebody should be reading first and foremost. And I kind of laugh and joke about having somebody start with the book of Romans, do it four more times, and then move on to the book of Ephesians. And it's because of how important this book is. And so here in chapter 16, this is often considered by some to be what's called a postscript, meaning Paul had finished the book, and this was added later to some degree. That's what many believe. Not myself. I believe this was meant to be in here because I believe it's inspired by the Word of God. It's not something that's added by man. I believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that's interesting about chapter 16 is the first 15 chapters are certainly theological, where this tends to be more personal. But whenever we get into names, which is Paul's going to name here some 27 different people, he's going to mention both men and women by name, which also I want to point out here, Paul sometimes is accused of being a sexist. And that's because of teachings like you find in Titus, Timothy, things like that, or other teachings in Corinthians as it relates to restrictions on women when it comes to teaching men or being the leaders of the church. But it's completely false that Paul was sexist. For one, to believe that, you'd have to suggest that Paul was the author of these books and not the Holy Spirit. And so if that's somebody's belief system, they're already wrong right from the get-go. The truth is, Paul highly regards women. He thinks of them in a great way, and he talks of them in a great way. And here he's going to show his appreciation to some. In fact, right from the get-go, the first person he mentions is Phoebe, a woman. But before we get into the text, just a reminder, as we go through, anytime you're in your Bible, often people want to disregard lists of names as boring. And I can understand the idea about it, but understand that there's always going to be nuggets of information that's going to be in there, things that you're going to learn about the personal lives and experiences of the time. And we're talking first century Paul writing the foundational book. And so very interesting, some of the things that we can learn from this chapter. And it's also a great opportunity to write in your margins of your Bible some cross-references. You know, I'm doing For the Grace Study Bible for Berean Bible Society. I'm doing the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, both of which have lists of people. And those are important lists because you can use those in other parts of Scripture. And so I would suggest don't regard this as simply a boring portion of Scripture. Realize that there's some important stuff in here. Certainly not the same as the first 15 chapters where it's talking about theological doctrine, but good information nonetheless. So, chapter 16, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Kind of got this segmented a little for you here, but let's read verses 1 and 2. Talk about Phoebe. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. Verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. It's generally believed and accepted, and I don't see any reason why to challenge the thought, but it's generally believed that this book of Romans was entrusted to Phoebe, as she's the first one that's listed here, that he's saying he's sending this not only as a theological document, but as a means to introduce Phoebe, introductory letter. And so, generally speaking, it's regarded that she's the one that is charged with carrying this book. And right from the get-go, we should stand in awe of that responsibility. Again, as important as the book of Romans is, and she's the one, and I don't say it because it's a she, I just say it regardless, male or female, the importance of carrying this document. Can we imagine where we would be without the book of Romans? Not that it was ever going to happen. She was probably the safest person on the planet at that point carrying this book. But the reality is entrusted with the book of Romans. Just what an awesome responsibility to have this foundational letter, the foundational book of doctrine for the body of Christ. This town that it's mentioned that she's from, Cenchreae, however you say it, is near Corinth. And what's interesting about this city is that's where Paul, if you remember where Paul took a vow and he shaved his head, if you go to Acts chapter 18, which we might be there shortly, but if you want to put in your notes in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, this is where Paul is whenever he takes a vow and he shaves his head. So this is where Phoebe is apparently from and possibly had a church in her own home. There's a controversial issue when it comes to Phoebe, which we'll go ahead and talk about that as well. We don't want to disregard it. But there's a modern thinking that, well, the translation's wrong in reality because the word servant here is the same Greek word that's used for deacon, that really Phoebe was a deacon, thus a deaconess, which, deaconesses, there's nothing wrong with the idea of a church that had deaconesses. That's certainly, I don't want to give that idea. But it's being used today to suggest that she was a leader, like an elder, like one of those who are the leaders of the church. And, a lot of modern churches have gotten into having female pastors, and I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's what the scripture supports. I believe that men and women have different roles, and neither one is more important, but they're different. And that's simply the truth of what the scriptures teach us. And so, as far as this word servant, keep in mind that this word refers to not only officials. In other words, it refers to those who are deacons, and it does refer to ministers, but it's also referred to just servants, those who, the word actually means those who run errands. It's an attendant. That's what the word actually means. Diakonos is the actual Greek word. And you can, like I said, you can find this word used of just servants, those who are doing service. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Good cross-reference for you to put here. John chapter 2, verse 5. You guys are familiar with this, the wedding at Canaan, right? Wedding at Canaan. And so here we see in John chapter 2, verse 5, his mother, talking about Jesus's mother, said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And this is where Jesus is obviously going to turn water into wine. But here she says to the servants, these servants aren't officials, they're servants. That's what they are. They're those who are doing service. And so, again, be careful of those that want to try to manipulate people into thinking that, see, the Bible is trying to hold women down. And in reality, if you pay attention to the details, that somehow Phoebe was actually an elder of a church, a minister, a church leader. That's not the case. Look at verse 9 here, John chapter 2. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So here again, we have the ruler of the feast, and he didn't know, but the servants knew. So again, the servants here aren't, deacons, they're not officials. And so, yes, sometimes the word diakonos does refer to a minister, sometimes it refers to a deacon, But remember what a deacon is. A deacon is generally somebody that serves underneath the elders. The elders are charged generally with the doctrinal work of an assembly. Deacons were often charged with more of the service work. And so that's why those are in set up the way they are. Plus, we also know that Paul's not going to teach contrary to other parts of scripture that he wrote, meaning his own writings. He's not going to teach contraries to himself. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit's not going to teach contrary to himself. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Good, another cross-reference, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Here we see the reference to deacons. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, assuming that this is what it means, then that means that deacons need to be husbands of one wife. In other words, he doesn't have the qualification here of a deacon being somebody who is a female. And I don't believe it's suggesting that a deacon has to be married. But here we see that there is not an open possibility for a female to be this official deacon within a church. So, but that doesn't mean, going back to Romans, but that doesn't mean that she's not an important and vital person within the church. Based upon what we're seeing here, she is vital, she is important, and she's very highly regarded, both to Paul and to the church that she was at there near Corinth. This is a woman who of very high regard. And so women aren't to be looked down upon. They're not to be pushed over to the corner. But here we do see that when it comes to the leaders of the church, it does need to be men. That's the Pauline. We want to be followers of the Apostle Paul. Let's not just pick and choose the parts that we want. Let's follow the whole thing. So Paul calls her a succor, which literally means a guardian or protector. And that's interesting because he says that she's a guardian, verse 2, of many and of myself also. Some suggest that she was a wealthy widow. And the reason there's that suggestion, and I'm not saying it's true or not, but the reason some suggest it is because it appears that she's traveling without a husband. And based upon the things that are here, you might think that she was wealthy. Generally speaking, at that time in that culture, coming from a Greek culture, she wouldn't have necessarily had her own funds unless she received those from the death of a husband, so to speak. And there may be a couple of other options, but anyway, I just tell you that's what many suggest, whether it's true or not. Maybe we'll know one day. So we'll add that to my book of questions whenever I get to glory. Put that in my book there that I'm going to ask. So verses 3 through 5 here, you're going to deal mainly with Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Priscilla and Aquila, I'm sure everybody's familiar with that name. If you're not, we first encountered Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. Again, we'll probably go there shortly. They were forced to leave Rome. Paul meets them because they're forced to leave Rome. The Emperor Claudius, so if you like history, the Emperor Claudius, he forces Christians to leave, and they're among that group in which they were forced to leave. We know that they were tent makers like Paul. Matter of fact, turn with me to Acts 18. We'll read about them just quickly. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. So they're tent makers like Paul, and they invite Paul to come stay with them. Acts 18, verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila." That's the husband, born a Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so Paul has a relationship with them. They're tent makers. He ends up staying with them, and becomes they're mentioned more than once throughout Scripture. You have other cross references to them in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. They're the ones that introduce Apollos to the grace message. So Apollos was a follower of Christ. He understood John's baptism, but he didn't understand the grace message. They're the ones that come across Apollos, and they teach him in the way more perfectly. So they teach him how to rightly divide. They teach him the grace message, the Pauline mystery truths. And so, and you can go to chapter 18 of Acts, verse 26 for that cross-reference. So, in other words, what's interesting here is Apollos is actually fruit of Priscilla and Aquila. And then we know Apollos becomes mighty in the scriptures. Matter of fact, there are those in Corinth that begin to pick Apollos over Paul, and almost like this tribalism aspect, which we see often today, and even in rightly divided circles. And it's unfortunate that we have these, well, I'm of this group and I'm of this group, and that's that tribalism mentality within us. And I recently did an article in the Searchlight where I think it was actually in this past 1 month that just gets delivered here recently. It might have been September's though. But anyway, it's talking about, are you carnal? And that's because Paul calls people carnal who behave that way. And it's inappropriate. And the reason for that is if we find somebody, a man who's a teacher of the scriptures, who's sound both in how he lives and how he teaches, we should be rejoicing and lifting them all up who do that. But we get this cliquish kind of attitude, and what happens? All that does is rob God of glory. We think that we're, oh, well, I'm just going to help this guy and not this help guy, this guy. Well, Paul relegates that to walking as men, walking in the flesh. And so this Apollo becomes quite popular. Nothing said negative about him. There's nothing in Scripture. Paul never says anything negative about him or anything. But he's fruit of Priscilla and Aquila. And what's very interesting is if you understand how Paul talks in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, where he's talking about wanting those who give to him financially, that the ministry that he goes that's further along because of their financial giving, he says that fruit that he has is their fruit also. And so really, it's just when you think about it, all of the fruit that Apollos had is also laid to the account of Priscilla and Aquila. Some very important people. And that's the other thing is as we look at all of these people we're going to look at, this is a who's who in Paul's mind. And so when we think of Paul and his ministry on all the things that he went through and did, he didn't do it alone. He had lots of help. The Holy Spirit inspired men and women to come alongside the Apostle Paul and make a lot of it happen. And this is the who's who of many of them. Some important people that had their name enshrined. When we think of these memorials, whether it's like a 9/11 memorial or whatever, and we put the names on there, well, this is a memorial. This is a testament to the people who risked their lives and in many ways probably gave both blood, sweat, tears, and money to see that the grace message, which we have today, this important book of Romans. That's why I say it's an important chapter. And so it's like I said, it's an important who's who. It says here that these Priscilla and Aquila, they laid down their own necks, it says, for Paul. and he gives us gratitude for it. That's a pretty emphatic way to say that, you know, they didn't just risk themselves. They must have really put themselves in some serious danger for the Apostle Paul's sake. And he acknowledges that. I would say that if we were going to describe Priscilla and Aquila, we would say they were courageous. We would say they were faithful. We would say they were steadfast, and probably many more attributes that we could say about Priscilla and Aquila, both. And then we have also in verse 5 here, it says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia." Some suggest he might be from the household of Stephanus, because Paul talks about Stephanus also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. He calls Stephanus the first fruits of Achaia as well. And the idea here is these are obviously of the first to be saved through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so we have one of the names of one of the first people saved in Paul's ministry in that area. Verse 6 through 16, we've got a number of names here. Verse 6, it says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." We don't really know much about Mary here. We're not sure who she is. She's obviously important, and she's known by the church there in Rome. So when Paul says, "Greet Mary," obviously they would know who it is. So this Mary is somebody that is known and revered to some extent, I would suggest. So then verse 7, it says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." An important verse. We got to take a few moments for this. He says, "My kinsmen," these two men, Andronicus and Junia. They're men. Are they of Paul's bloodline? Possibly. We don't know. But Paul already in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 3, already used the idea of a kinsman as more than just his blood, but he opened that idea up to all the Jews. In other words, he's, when compared to a Gentile, a Jew would be of his kinsman. The term is also used sometimes just of somebody that's from the same local geographic areas, as you know. So, you know, Jesus from Galilee would be a kinsman of other people from Galilee, not to mention kinsmen of Jews, whenever you context versus Gentiles. And so we don't really know what he means here, but really of the verse, it's not the huge issue. And he does talk about the fact that they were in prison with him at some point. We know that. And it says, "of note to the apostles." And it says, "who are of note among the apostles." That would be the 12, because it says, "who also were in Christ before me." And so as we look at the idea of, because obviously Paul is the first member of the body of Christ, it's important to note that it doesn't say a note among apostles who were in Christ before me, in meaning the body of Christ. So it doesn't say that we're in the body of Christ before me, but they were in Christ before me. And one of the mistakes that people make, especially if they're new to rightly dividing, they understand positionally how we are in Christ. Again, positionally, we are in Christ. But when it comes to Jews in the kingdom program, redemptively, they're also in Christ. Now, it's different than positionally. Positionally, we are in Christ and we're seated in the heavenlies at this moment. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have that guaranteed situation. But redemptively, the saints in the kingdom program redemptively are in Christ. We know this to be the case, not only from this verse here, but also from other ones that we have. And so turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. Obviously, this is before the Apostle Paul was saved. And this is the Lord speaking. Verse 20 says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so we see this reference of you in me. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." We know that Peter is writing to Jews, and both 1 Peter and 2 Peter we know has the same audience. And so he's writing to Jews. And so, again, we know that when it comes to Jews of the Jewish kingdom program, redemptively, they're in Christ. They have to be in Christ redemptively. And again, that's one of the mistakes that some people make that don't understand some of the meatier portions of rightly dividing. They just think that only the body of Christ is in Christ. No, that's not the case. These saints, as I said before, they are also in the body of, or not in the body of Christ, excuse me. They are in Christ, just not the body of Christ. And so that's who we see here in verse 7, Andronicus, Junia, his fellow kinsmen, fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Again, I believe that would be the 12 who also were in Christ before me. That last portion, being in Christ, is not talking about the apostles. It's talking about Andronicus and Junia. I'm guessing so. Verse 8, greet Ampelias, greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord. Verses 8 through 10 are some common slave names. Some of these names here, I'm not suggesting that the individuals are the same, but there have been found lists of slaves from imperial households of the time, and so there'll be a list of the various names of different slaves. And so many of those that we see verses 8 through 10 are familiar names as it relates to slaves. And so they're common slave names. We have Ampelias, however you say his name. It's a Latin name. It means enlarged. We get our word amplified from that word, the English word amplified. We also have Urbane. Does that sound familiar? Like as in urban, that's also Latin, and which we get our word urban from, and it means of this city. So you can see why urban is a reference to a city area. We have Ampelas, however you say his name. What's interesting about this here in verse 10, it says, "Salute Ampelas, approved in Christ." That's an interesting statement that Paul makes about Ampelas, especially when you consider 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. And so it's interesting that he uses this in reference to Ampelas. Look at Romans 14 with me, 13 through 18. Romans 14. Verses 13 through 18. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." And so when we see this reference here to Ampelas, being approved in Christ. It didn't say approved by Christ. It says approved in Christ. It's interesting to think, considering the other statements about being approved, that would tell us something about this man, what he was like. He must have been a faithful student of the Apostle Paul. And when I say faithful, I mean somebody that not only listened to Paul's message, but also applied it and walked that way, which is why I read those verses in chapter 14, because we see Paul concluded with, if somebody behaves this way, meaning those verses above, then he is approved. And so this must be somebody that behaved correctly. Very interesting aspect of this person here. Then verse 10, back to Romans 16, it said, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Aristobulus's household. Notice that he didn't say salute Aristobulus. He said salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. It's a Greek name. It's actually the same name, and I'm not suggesting that it's the same person, but it's the same name which was given to one of Herod the Great's grandsons. He was actually somebody that was made a king for a while, but it's a Greek name. Herod, even though Herod was Idumean, wasn't necessarily Jewish, but had some Jewish connections. He raised his children in a Roman way. And so he gave his children oftentimes Roman names. Aristobulus here is a Greek name. And so we would wonder, because Paul doesn't address Aristobulus, maybe Aristobulus is dead, whatever the case may be. Some suggest it's possible that it suggests that this man's not saved. And so it's why it's referencing those in his house. Verse 11. Here we have, it says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. What's interesting here is Herodian, I think we all know what name that sounds like, Herod. And it's interesting again, you have Herodian mentioned near Aristobulus, possibly related to Herod in some way. We don't know. Maybe it's somebody that was a supporter of Herod's family. Who knows? We can't really say. But we do know that Paul says, my kinsman. So there's some sort of a affiliation when it comes to Judaism, his Jewishness, his Jewish roots, or as far as his heritage or geographical background. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And so here we have this guy. There's two theories mentioned about this guy that are out there. One is there's a reference to a famous freedman, somebody who was a slave who became freed, and so a freedman who was executed by Herod Agrippa. There's a story of a man by this name. Could it be him? Who knows? But there's also suggestions that this was the secretary for Emperor Claudius. And if that was the case, then that would make two Christians, known wise, that would be in the palace. In Philippians 4:22, Paul references those who are believers in the palace. And that would be, we would presume, the palace of Rome. And so Paul's ministry, as much as those around the world were trying to deny the truth, Paul's ministry truly was turning the world upside down. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Here we have two names that are very similar. Because of that, there are speculations that they're sisters. These are feminine names, so these are probably women. And speculations are that they're sisters, even possibly twins, because of how similar these names are. Literally, the words mean live voluptuously, luxurious, or luxuriating. And again, so certainly women and possibly themselves related. Next name we have here in verse 12 is salute the beloved Persis. Now, this word means Persia, which laboreth much in the Lord. I want you to notice what it says here. It's a very interesting, I think, note here. It says, salute the beloved Persis. More than once in this chapter already, Paul, when talking to men, says, my beloved. Here he's talking about women. He says, the beloved. And matter of fact, the only time Paul ever uses the reference of my beloved is with men. It's the only time he does it. In verse 8, verse 9 here, in Romans 16, he uses that. And three times in 1 Corinthians, he uses that. And also once in the book of Philippians. But again, my beloved, he reserves only when talking to men. Is that a coincidence? Maybe. I would suggest maybe not. We need to avoid all appearances of evil. And it seems as though possibly that Paul didn't want to give any kind of wrong suggestion by suggesting my beloved. I certainly wouldn't call another, even a dear sister in Christ, my beloved. I might say the beloved, but I wouldn't say my beloved. I'll reserve that term for my wife. And so it's interesting to think, even on the terms of Paul and the Holy Spirit being conscious of representations or even suggestions of impropriety. So I don't think it's a coincidence. He's probably being careful not to create any misunderstandings. Pretty interesting, I think. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. So, could it be this is his brother? I doubt it, but probably more like a closeness in which Paul met, had with Rufus's mother. Again, what an interesting thought to think of how close some of these people Paul was with. Again, with these traveling, it wasn't like he pulled up to the Holiday Inn Express. He would have been staying with people, invited with people, and so developing some strong relationships. Mark chapter 15, verse 21, there's a reference to a Rufus, and some question if this is the same. You might remember whenever Christ was carrying his cross to Golgotha, that it says that Simon the Cyrenian helped him carry it. It's interesting because it didn't just mention Simon, it actually mentioned Simon and his two sons, or one of those sons is the same name here. We have Rufus. The cross reference again is Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And so, is it the same Rufus? Who knows? But our minds, if we take liberties for a few minutes to enjoy the concept or whatever, you can almost envision how remarkable it might be that Simon the Cyrenian helps the Lord carry the cross. He's coming in from the country into the city of Jerusalem. He gets stopped on his way in and he has to carry the cross for the Lord. And he's got two sons. Do those two sons end up being so impacted by what takes place that they become followers, and eventually Rufus becomes somebody that is acquainted with the Apostle Paul? Who knows? A lot of speculation, and I wouldn't teach it that way. It's just interesting to consider. And I also want to give you that cross reference. Verses 14 and 15. Salute, oh, more names. Anistocritus, Phlegon, Hermes or Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. The way these are grouped, this might suggest it's another one of those home churches that's probably in Rome. You would have a big city like Rome. They didn't rent out an amphitheater or anything. They didn't have a church building, most likely. They probably would grow and end up having small church homes throughout the place. Priscilla and Aquila, in verse 5, we see that of this chapter, we see that they had a church in their home. This may be another one of those home churches in which maybe sometimes they get together, especially if a letter from the apostle to Gentiles coming. Boy, hey, call everybody together. Let's get together. Interesting thought. Verse 16, or last verse. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Here it's obviously an idea. It gives the impression of warm fellowship. And it says, the churches of Christ salute you. And so that's verses 1 through 16. I think it's pretty interesting for myself whenever you think of these different relationships, these different people that help brought us today, the scriptures, that we acknowledge and realize that how precious it is for us. thing that gives us hope. I mean, this is what gives us hope. And these are the people which help labored so that we would have it. What a privilege it is to have these names written down for us to learn, to know. And certainly one day we'll get to meet them. And what a testimony for them to have their names forever etched, not in stone, but something that will last much farther, much longer than any stone will ever last in the Word of God. So, all right.